Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, on October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. And those of Israel descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours with the book of the law of the Lord their God was reading aloud to them. And then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. And like we just said, we apply the Bible here, so I hope you're ready for a 6-hour service. Yeah. One person's yes. Everyone else is like, who is that? But, I mean, jokes aside, I watch sports. I don't always watch the Florida Gator football team because they're usually done by halftime. But, I mean, some of us will watch a football game for 3 hours, right? But the idea of a 3-hour church service, we're like, no way. Why is that? Why is that? Like, sometimes I wonder if we've not had a real encounter with the presence of God. Because, man, if you told me I could have 6 hours uninterrupted and be in the presence of God, I'm like, you tell me where. You tell me where. And I believe God wants to move. I don't believe we live in a day and age where God's like, no, that's I used to meet with my people, but that doesn't happen anymore. And so they had 6 hours. But do you know what they were doing during that time? You're like, yeah, they had burlap on. Like, what in the world's going on? We don't have burlap for you. That was a cultural thing they did. But it was this outward expression of humility they had. They said, man, I want that on the outside because that reflects what's going on the inside. There's something internal with humility that's going on in my life. And they were having this moment of confession, which I think in the American church, we've kind of lost this way. We've kind of gone sterile. We don't really confess things anymore. Church is kind of where we come to make sure everybody knows we're all good. And I'm like, that's not healthy. Church should be where we come and we confess we need Christ. That's where the Lord moves, is where people are humble. People haven't made it about ourselves. We're not seeking our own ways, and we just need the Lord to move, and we need his presence. Because I'm telling you, when you truly encounter the presence of God, you go, I don't want anything else. You know, when you see a healthy church and people are seeking the Lord and they're using the spiritual gifts in a healthy way to honor the Lord and encourage the church, you go, I want that. And we see in this moment when God goes to build, humility is part of the foundation. When God goes to build, humility is part of the foundation. I really believe God wants to build something in your life. I really believe God wants to build something in your family. I really believe God wants to build something at this church. I do. This may shock you as a pastor. I've read the Bible a couple times. I really believe God wants to move in the life of his creation. But what we're starting to see in Nehemiah is when God goes to move, humility determines if God meets an open heart or a wall. Humility determines when God goes to move in our life, if he meets an open door or a wall. When he comes to move in your life right now, do you have humility? Or has it started creeping in that you've kind of got this all figured out? Or has it started creeping in that you kind of know your own ways? Or you got some stuff going on in your life that you've just decided you're not willing to give up? I really believe God wants to move in your life, but what will he find when he goes to move? How many times we think, well, if you knew my past, if you knew what I've done, if you know what people did against me, we're holding on to some things that the enemy loves to put in your foundation, but God does not want in your foundation. All he's looking for is who's humble. Who's humble? Who's ready to submit? You cannot become a Christian without humility. It doesn't work that way. The only way to truly become a Christian and a Christ follower is you have to confess you need a Savior. It's why when if you ever meet a Christian, they become a long church, and they become a church for a long time, and they get to this point where they're kind of arrogant. I'm like, you've lost your first way. You've lost your first love. There's no way to follow Christ and it leads you to arrogance. The only way to follow Christ is lead you to more humility. If you don't believe me, write in your notes or be willing to turn there, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 is a section of scripture that charted my life on a different course and a good one. 1 John chapter 1, if you've never been there, it's toward the very end of your Bible. If you get to like Revelation, you're getting really close. So 1 John chapter 1, you're like, well, you got us in Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You got us 1 John over here. You got us flipping everywhere. I promise it's a good book. So I'll let you turn there if you want to, because I'd encourage you to highlight, to underline some things. These are some verses that really changed who I was as a person and things I was wrestling with, and I'll get there in a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, underline or highlight this, all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But, I like that word a lot here, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, underline or highlight this, all wickedness. All wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. 1 John chapter 1, these five verses summarize what they've heard from Jesus and why the essence of humility is the foundation of God building something in our life. It's saying you cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't believe you have anything to confess before the Lord. The Bible's saying if you think you don't need to confess anything, you're calling God a liar. It's like going to Jesus with his nail-pierced hands and saying, that wasn't needed for me. Some of us, we've got to understand that the place to get healthy is humility of saying, Jesus, thank you for doing that because I did need that. I needed you to die on the cross for me. I didn't have another way. I didn't have any hope. I needed what you did on the cross. I need a Savior. It's the same thing today that's been plaguing humanity for a long time. It's our pride. You want me to say I need a Savior? I'm not going to make you say it, but I suggest it. I remember the moment where the Lord moved in my life and he started, you know, convicting me of different sins in my life. And one of the first things he came after in my life when I really got my life before him in college was he started convicting me of pornography. And anytime the Lord moves in your life when he convicts you of sin, it's not an anger thing, it's a love thing. And if you were going to follow Christ, we have to understand that conviction, when God starts to point things out in our life that are wrong, it's not the I hate you and what you're doing. It's I love you enough to say this is not good for you. God, when he convicts us, he's saying, I love you enough to try to bring this out of your life because what's growing is not healthy. What's growing is not what I want to build in your life. It's why the enemy absolutely panics and tries to talk you out of responding to conviction. It's why, because in case you're wondering, Satan knows the Bible better than any of us. Satan has this audacity that the dude quotes scripture to Jesus to try to get Jesus not to do what God's called him to. So if he's that arrogant to quote scripture to Jesus, you need to understand the enemy will use scripture to try to talk you out of what God's calling you to do. And so in this moment, you need to understand Satan knows 1 John chapter 1, that there is this forgiveness for all sin and all wickedness. By the way, I think God was intentional in how he wrote the Bible. I think the word wickedness was intentional, not going, hey, God will forgive you as long as you haven't done too much sin. God will forgive you as long as you've not done bigger sins. Now, the Bible says he'll forgive us of all wickedness. The stuff that sent Jesus to the cross, he says, I'll forgive that if we confess, if we have humility, if we say, I don't want something in the dark growing in my life. I want to bring it to the light. I promise you, if you try to do that, if you have this moment where you know you're being convicted and you're being drawn to bring something from the darkness into the light, I promise you the enemy will try to stop you because he knows scripture and he knows there's forgiveness coming. There's freedom coming. That moment where I was being convicted, I was looking at pornography, and I just felt the Lord drawing me to confess it to one of my closest brothers in Christ. The enemy had me absolutely convinced I was the only person struggling, which is ridiculous to say out loud now. We all know the statistics, but that's how I felt. That's how the enemy had absolutely convinced me, you're the only person. They'll judge you, they'll laugh at you, they'll condemn you. You cannot tell anybody. I still remember, I can picture today, if I close my eyes, sitting in that room in the second floor of my dorm, sweating bullets that I was about to tell Reagan Daniels that I'm struggling. But that was a moment that changed the course of my life. When I said, I cannot allow something to keep growing in the darkness. Can I tell you that, man, what you're not willing to confess, you're willing to let grow. What you're not willing to confess, you're willing to let grow. 1 John 1 tells us this incredible principle about humility, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and all of our wickedness if we'll confess that we need a Savior, if we'll confess that we need to be forgiven, if we'll confess I've been tempted or I've done things in the darkness that need to come to the light. There is a forgiveness for you. You. Not just me. Not just our worship team. Not just our leaders. Not the other people in the row. You. There's forgiveness for you because of what Jesus did on the cross. The only thing that probably stands in your way is pride of saying, I need that forgiveness. I need that Savior. I need Jesus. In this moment, where Nehemiah and all the people are having the six-hour service, one of the things they're doing is confessing, because God's built an external wall. He's done an external work. But what the people start to understand is, I don't need just an external work. I need an internal work. This wall, what they're saying, this wall won't mean anything if we don't change what's in here. Because the original reason the wall was broken down was because the people weren't healthy in here. What if you're not healthy internally, your external walls will come down at some point. If you're not healthy internally, your external walls will come down at some point. And so we see there's these principles throughout Nehemiah that if you want God to build something in your life, in your family, in your churches, there's principles that have to exist. It's not this like formula where you get to control a move of God, but it are these principles that determine if you've got a healthy foundation for him to build. And we see confession is one of them. We see prayer is one of them. We see fasting is one of them. We see worship is one of them. We see unity is one of them. All these things exist throughout Nehemiah. God, through his word, is laying out, what does it look like for a healthy foundation to exist for me to move? And so many times we get in our head, it's, well, what's the name of the building of the church? What's the worship songs like? Do they go too long? Do they go too short? Do they have certain instruments? Do they sound really good? This or that? There's the sermon. Is it too long? Is it too short? Is the guy wearing a black t-shirt every week? Does he not know there's another color? Just so we're all clear, just among friends, I have 14 of them, okay? I got one for every day of the week for two straight weeks. If you, in case you're wondering how many, we've solved that problem. I'm loaded with them. Y'all aren't here to see pit stains, okay? Y'all get over it. But we see there's these principles across the board we need if we're going to see God grow here at this church. If you want God to grow in your family, the same principles. You want God to build in your life, same principles. Are you willing to confess? Are you willing to worship? Are you willing to make it about the Lord and not our preferences? You know, preferences are okay. You're allowed to have preferences. They're just not supposed to determine what the church is. I'm going to tell you something. Do you know, this is going to shock some of you, you can put some notes. Do you know that vertical church does things that are not my personal preference? You're going to be shocked. Like, I don't believe them. Find a staff member. Because this church isn't here to exalt my personal preferences. I'm allowed to have them. I'm a human being. But as soon as this church starts doing whatever my preference is, just because I'm a pastor, we've made the church about me and not Christ. Boom. The Spirit of God will stop moving. But if we're a group of people who say, I have preferences, but I really want this to be about Christ, I don't think we have any idea what God will do. I don't think we understand how many lives God will change. If we just won't get in the way. I believe we serve a God who still has not lost one iota of power, and it's the God who, just like he was building in Nehemiah, can build today. Amen. That's what I'm going after. I don't get up here and preach to you because I come to you as the person who's got it all figured out and is doing all of this. I come to you as the person going, hey, this is what God's laying upon my heart, and I'm trying my best to submit to it, and I'm trying to go deeper with Jesus because I need to go deeper with Jesus. Does anybody want to come with me? That's how I come to you. I am not perfect. I'm trying to get us to focus on Jesus, who's perfect. Do we want to go deeper? Because God wants to build something today. He wants to build in your marriage, your family, this church. He wants to build. Do we have unity and a desire to worship the Lord regardless of what song? It's like, I don't need a certain instrument to worship. That what instrument is what's dependent on the character of God? Like, is God not faithful whether we have drums or not? Did God not rescue me out of a pit of my own sin, whether we have keys or not? Like, when as people did we reduce the character of God to instruments or style of worship? I have a preference, but man, you turn on an old hymn, it doesn't change that Jesus Christ has been so merciful to me. Like, that's why he's worthy of praise, is his character. But man, we'll get all up in a tizzy about that, or the style of chairs in the building, or goodness knows what, out the paint on the walls. Like, we want God to move. Can we just have unity of, we're here because the character of God is why we're here? Man, if people can just get back into unison on humility, I promise you, we have no idea how God's going to be so good to us. And I want to know. I'm curious. I'm hungry. I want to know. I want to go deeper. I really want to see how far God will take a group of people if we won't get in the way. What you're not willing to confess, you're willing to let grow. And then the Levites, in verse 5, you're going to see they're going to lead them in this external prayer, out loud prayer. And for the sake of time, because I'm not going to go 6 hours, y'all can say amen. I want you to see part of this prayer that they're praying out loud, that the spiritual leaders are leading them in. Verse 16, it's so important after they've been confessing the sins and their sins of their ancestors, they've been getting right before the Lord in humility. Verse 16, but our ancestors were proud and stubborn. Our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey, and they did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. Ooh, but I like this word. But you're a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. Underline or highlight this. You did not abandon them. You did not abandon them. Even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, they committed terrible blasphemies. Does that start to sound a little bit like 1 John chapter 1? That somehow, even though they've committed blasphemies, even though they were stubborn, even though they were proud, what they did didn't change the character of God. It didn't change the fact that God was merciful, that God was forgiving, that God was slow to anger. That these verses start to show us in 1 John chapter 1, Old and New Testament, the character of God hasn't changed. Now, if you know the story, you know that while God was slow to anger, there still was consequences to what they did. So can I tell you, just because God allows physical world consequences doesn't mean there's also not been spiritual forgiveness and healing. Right? Sometimes we go, well, if God doesn't remove all the consequences for my sin, he must not really love me. I don't see that in the Bible. I'm not trying to mess with your theology, but But what if sometimes God allowed you to make that mistake to allow you to learn humility? What if God allowed you to make a mistake or miss the mark or even sin to actually allow you to realize you need a Savior? Because if you just lived a life where you thought you were all that and you were all good and you were the best, humility would become really hard. But if you started to go through life and you started to realize some things about yourself and you go, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I need a Savior. What if God allowed you in His great mercy to help you understand you do need a Savior? What if the very thing you're struggling about with your past was actually the open door for you to understand you need a Savior? That you do need to ask for forgiveness, and that you can be cleansed of all of your sins and wickedness. Sometimes when we come to church a long time, we start thinking, man, if only so-and-so had heard the message. Fortunately, I'm so bad at sermons, that's never happened to you here, but at other churches, that's what I used to experience back then. But the sermon was for other people. Great moves of God don't happen for people that always think everything applies to other people, not them. You want God to keep moving in your life, start going, what do I need to receive from God today? Not like in a self-centered way, but in a humility way of like, I still need more of the Lord today. I do hope other people receive. I will send it to other people, praise Jesus, but I need the Lord to take me deeper today. When we come with that kind of expectation, you know what I believe God could do? Take people deeper who want to go deeper. Where do you expect Him to lead us if His commands are always for somebody else? He may go lead somebody else. And so in this, man, we've got to stay as a church that, man, I come every single Sunday wanting God to take me deeper. Every single Sunday, I want to worship Jesus. Every single Sunday, I want the Lord to illuminate something out of Scripture to help me become more like Jesus and not myself. Do we love Jesus enough to bring our pain, our brokenness to the altar? Or is church just becoming this place where we've gone sterile? It's for the other people to get right with the Lord. It's for the other people to confess. It's for the other people. I don't want to be a church that's just for the other people. I want to be a church that, man, when I show up, I get to go deeper with the Lord. I want to go deeper. I want to hunger for the Lord more. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to decrease in Him, increase in my life. What do you want? And what do you want? Because at the end of the day, I'm just one part of the body. I may be pastor, but it's a body decision. I can't want it bad enough for everybody. I do. But ultimately, it's your decision. Do you want to go deeper with Jesus? Because if we do, it's a making sure there's nothing growing in the dark over here. And I got to bring stuff into the light over here because that's where there's healing. That's where there's healing. Verse 19 says, but in your great mercy, somebody needs to underline or highlight that. But in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. But in God's great mercy, that means God had great mercy on people who were proud and stiff-necked, which is just this language that when God tried to turn them back to them, their response was, my neck's not moving. I'm not turning toward what you're calling me to. I'm looking where I want to look, and I'm doing what I want to do. That's the language when they become stiff-necked. I'm not going to be led to where the Lord is calling me. And even that group of people says, but in God's great mercy, He didn't abandon them. If you know the story, they had worldly consequences. But God's people still exist. He didn't abandon them. You may have had some worldly consequences for your actions, but can I tell you, God has not abandoned you? That there can be a spiritual forgiveness for you? But in God's great mercy. You know, you kind of know some of my story of how the Lord started moving my life in college. And one of the consequences of just living a life of full-on rebellion to the Lord for so long was I became a pretty hard-hearted person. And for years of my life, like, I just didn't have emotion. I didn't really have empathy. Really, the only emotion I had was anger. I just didn't really care about people at all. And I just never cried. Like, that just was not something in my life. Like, I was a guy's guy. I just didn't cry. I had no emotion. And then the longer I served the Lord and started going deeper with Jesus, something really odd started happening in my life. I'd start reading Scripture, and I'd start tearing up. And I was like, what is happening? Like, am I having, like, a mental breakdown? Like, do I need to call a doctor? Like what's wrong with me? Started going deeper with Jesus, and I'd start just like crying in worship. And I'm like, what is happening? Like, I'm trying to find somebody. Like, what is going on? Am I like, is my masculinity departing from me? Like, I don't know what's going on here. Can I tell you, but in God's great mercy, He said, Philip, I need you to be far more tender-hearted if I'm going to lead you where I'm calling you to go. In God's great mercy, He couldn't lead hard-hearted Phil where I needed to go. In God's great mercy, He may be working on your heart and saying, I need you to become more tender-hearted for me to take you where I'm calling you to go. Because we've seen a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people, they don't go where God's leading. They don't go where God's leading. As God moves in our midst, moves in your life, and moves in your marriage, and moves in your workplace, and moves in this church, do we have enough humility to respond to conviction? Do we have enough humility that we're willing to confess before the Lord anything that's trying to grow in the darkness and needs to be brought to the light? Is anything hindering your walk with Jesus today? I really felt like as the Lord laid this message on my heart, He said, Philip, there's people who are going to come, and the enemy has planted something in their foundation that's really faulty, and it's messing with their identity. And it may have been something somebody did to you a long time ago, and they said, that's always been part of your identity. Maybe it's something you've done, and you even maybe believe the Lord's forgiven you, but you've never forgiven yourself. But the problem with that is that means you don't think the grace of God is powerful enough for you, which at the root of it is pride. Humility would be going, God, I think what I did was wrong, but what you did on the cross was greater. If you can't find forgiveness for yourself when the Lord is saying in Scripture He will forgive you of all wickedness, what you're doing is elevating what you've done above the cross. It's pride. And it will forever hinder your walk with Jesus. It's not even just a calling to forgive others. It's a calling to forgive ourselves, to walk in peace before the Lord. And can I just clarify always, forgiveness is not saying what you or somebody else did is okay. That's not forgiveness. What did 1 John chapter 1 just teach us about forgiveness? Is when we come to Jesus and confess, was the Lord's response, oh, that wasn't wickedness. Oh, that wasn't sin. That's not what the Bible teaches us about forgiveness. The Bible teaches us forgiveness is the Lord saying, that was wickedness, it was wrong, and I'm still forgiving you. That's biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is not pretending sin is not sin and wickedness is not wickedness. It's saying that the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ can even forgive that kind of stuff. If you aren't willing to forgive, one, Jesus teaches that don't expect forgiveness for yourself and goes on to a parable to explain it about the kingdom of heaven. And two, if you're not willing to forgive, what it will do in your heart is you will elevate that above Christ. Because when we become offended, bitter, angry people, that is what drives our actions and ways of thinking. And whatever drives your actions and ways of thinking is the Lord of your life. So we cannot become humble at our foundation when bitterness, offense, or anger is there as well. They don't coexist in the kingdom of heaven. And so as Nehemiah starts to show us, in order to build, we've got to drag things from dark to light. We've got to be willing to confess things before the Lord. We've got to have humility to say, I need the Lord to forgive. And what you're not willing to confess, you're willing to let grow. Is there anything people have said or done to you that you're clinging on to? Is there anything you've done that you're just not letting go? Is there anything in your foundation right now that's hindering your ability to be humble before the Lord? And I want to have a coaching moment because I really sense this. I wanted to give this opportunity to you. I think the Lord wants to do something, and I don't know what church background you come from, so I want to have a loving coaching moment. I truly believe God still speaks today. I really do. And I know, I'm so acutely aware that people have abused the spiritual gifts, and they've used the spiritual gift abuse to abuse other people. I understand that. I'm not denying that, and I'm sorry that's happened to you, because it may be blocking God from doing something he wants to do in your life. But I'm going to tell you, at this church, I firmly believe that what is called the prophetic still exists. And the prophetic, when done healthy, is like any other spiritual gift that first and foremost should honor the Lord and serve his church. It is not meant to be self-exalting, because that's pride. It's not a fruit of the Spirit if it's about ourselves. But I'm telling you, if you've never experienced the prophetic in a healthy way, but you finally do, you'd want it again. That's how you know it's healthy. And what the prophetic is simply God giving a revelation to one of his children to help somebody be encouraged in their walk with Jesus. It's meant to draw people to Jesus, just like any spiritual gift is. It's meant to draw us to Jesus, not push us away. And I think we don't know what it is. We get scared of it. We don't want it. And then what becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in church is where we push away spiritual gifts and go, see, I told you they're not real. They're not at operation. Well, all you did was push away the Holy Spirit and become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's not that he's not real. If we'll approach the Lord with humility and say, God, if you want to move, we're open. If you have something that will make me healthy, I want that. And if someone gives you a word, don't just run with it, pray through it. Don't exalt someone else's gift above what the Lord says, because first and foremost, anything of the prophetic should always, 100% of the time, line up with Scripture. That's your first way to discern whether or not it's of the Lord. The Lord is not going to give a new word that contradicts his word. And so in this moment, I really felt like the Lord said, open it up. Open it up. If people know that the enemy's planted something faulty in their foundation, let them come see. I've got a new word for them. And I know that would require faith. And I can't tell you for sure. I don't control the Lord. I can't tell you for sure you'd get a word. That's not how this works. But I do believe if the Lord wants a moment, somebody will get something. And so as we close out, I just want to open it up. If you know, man, there's something the enemy's put in my foundation and it's faulty, and I want to see if the Lord will speak something healing over my life, something fresh for my life, hope for my life. I've asked our prayer leaders to be available. I'll be available. And if we sense something from the Lord, we're willing to give. And so as we close out, you can stay seated, you can stand up, you can come forward, but this is a moment to respond to the Lord. And so, Jesus, I just ask more than anything, you help us be healthy. This world is broken, it's full of sin, and it can affect our identity, it can affect our walk with you, it can affect us as a church, as a family. Lord, please, more than anything, help us have humility and say, we need a Savior. We need you, Jesus. And then the moments where we fall short, I pray that we won't let anything grow in the dark. We'll confess it before you, Lord, and say, this was wrong. I don't want this as part of my life. I know it's sin. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in your grace, your unfailing love. I want to walk in your mercy and your forgiveness, Lord. I want to walk in your ways. I don't want to live off just last year spiritually. I don't want to live off 5 years ago spiritually. I want you to take me even deeper in my relationship with you, Jesus, today. I pray that we're not proud and arrogant. Pray that we're tender-hearted before you, Lord. And every single day that you give us, we say, Jesus, I need more of you and less of myself. More of you and less of myself, Jesus. I pray that we'll experience your great mercy. Lord, please just flood this place. Those who are watching online, flood us with your great mercy. We need you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and move in this midst. Bring healing to the brokenhearted. Bring healing to anyone who's got something faulty in their foundation, in their relationship with you, Jesus, whether it's something somebody did to them, said to them, something they've done, something they just agreed with in their own mind. This is how I'm always going to be. I pray that in this moment, Lord, you reveal you are still the living God. I'm going to step out, Lord, and just, I pray, this is all for you. This is your time. Come and just reveal who you are in a deeper way. We need you. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen. If you want to come forward for prayer, you can. You can stay seated, you can stand up, but let's spend this time responding to the Lord.